So I know before we get started, the church has been going through reading the Bible through in a year. I think right now it's 1 Peter. How many are participating? All right. How many are current? All right. Awesome. That's pretty good. The whole thing of this is just to get us into the Bible. And if you know me, you know I'm real big on not just skimming. I'll probably be messing with these all day, so don't let me distract you. One of my big things is, I think as a church, we kind of get in the habit, and we talked about this in life group today, where we just skim through Scripture. Got our reading in, like my wife would say, check. Prayed, check. You know, did all, tithe, check. It becomes this checklist instead of, God wants us to really get in and know what His Word says. We are going to be looking for this week and next week. We're going to look at a portion of Scripture. And I want to ask the question, did Jesus really say that? Is that really what Jesus said? Because I think a lot of times we just read right through it and it just kind of falls right off of us. When we close our Bible, we don't remember what we read, or we don't really sit there and chew on it and really think and study and look at other references and cross-compare them together. I think we settle. And settling is something God never wanted for us. We take these verses and we apply them in ways that I think God never wanted us to have them be applied to. They become feel-good things for us instead of answers to deep questions in life. And it's not a new problem. It's not something, a lot of times, here's the thing, every generation blames the next generation. So we always, if you're in my generation, everything wrong in this country can be laid right at the millennials' feet. I don't care who you are, that's it. If you're my dad's generation, man, those kids growing up in the 80s really screwed this country up. Right? It goes back and it keeps... And that's just the way it is. We always want to lay the problems at the feet of somebody else. The people before us, the people out... It's never us. But we're the reason things happen right now. It's all of us. It's how we live individually and then how we react corporately that determines how things are done. So this isn't a new problem. This is something that's been going on ever since God started creating or communicating with His creation. So all the way back in the Garden of Eden, we've been skimming. And we want to read Scripture through a human filter. And that's never the way that God intended us to do. Did Jesus really say that? What was the first... When the spit came up in the Garden of Eden and he was talking to Eve, what's the first thing he said? Is that really what God wants? Did God really say that? Okay, if he said it, is that really what he meant? That's the biggest trick in the book. For a believer, to get you to misinterpret Scripture is like, he's won. We've watered down the truth and this becomes no effect when we filter it through us and try to feed it back to people. It has to be filtered through the Holy Spirit. I want to read a couple verses real quick. These aren't going to be up on the screen. I'm just going to read them. Just so you know, this has been going on for a long time, right? These are straight from the New Testament. So 2 Peter 1, verses 19 and 21 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God as they spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." This wasn't written because some guy imagined up a bunch of stuff. The Holy Spirit spoke to men, And men wrote it down so that later on we could read this and say, you know what? Every answer to life's issues can be found in here. Every single one. And the funny thing is, parts of this thing were written like 5,000, 6,000 years ago. It blows my mind that something so far back can be so relevant today when we have the means of just hitting a button and communicating with people on the other side of the world in less than 2 seconds. And yet, things that were written on stone tablets have survived to give us knowledge about how we need to live our lives. 2 Timothy 2:15 says it this way, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If it's the truth, and we do it any other way, then we're wrong. Truth can't be truth if we change it, right? If we twist it and add our own thing, then guess what? It's no longer truth anymore. So we need to look at it. We need to study it. We need to understand it was given by God. And then I'm going to read, this is from the NIV. This is how Paul, when Paul's writing to the Ephesians, we talked about this today up in Life Group. And I'm going to have to put these back on. I told you I'd be playing with these all day. It says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God." How do you get there? How do you jump into the fullness of God, the deepness that He has for us? There's only two ways, and they're both required. You have to get in His Word. Remember, we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved. You have to get into His Word, and you have to talk to Him. Those are the only two ways. So we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount today, just chapter 5. And I want to look at, if you want to know what Jesus thinks, look at what Jesus said. So if you want to know how to live your life the way Christ wants you to live your life, look at the words that Christ put down on how we should live our lives. We're going to be in chapter 5. We're going to look at, pretty much we're going to be in the Beatitudes. And we're going to take 2 weeks to go through those. If we're not careful, we miss that, how long and how wide and how high and how deep that love truly is, because we live our lives skimming the surface. When we do that, we take things out of context. We don't apply them rightly. We remove the power that these words actually have. I'm going to have Tim go ahead and put this. I'm going to read through these, and then we're going to go back and just start looking through these. So this is Matthew 5, starting in verse 1, we're going to read the first 12 verses. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's go ahead and pray. God, help us to look at your word today. Open eyes, open hearts. God, right now I invite the Holy Spirit to come in here and move among everyone and to lay His hand on us and to speak to us truth. God, help us to look at your word and to begin to see just an understanding of how rich your word really is. But God, there is nothing in this Bible that is just surface. God, help us to take these words and apply them into our lives so we can live better. Help us to dive into the deepness, into what Scripture calls the fullness of life. Lord, we give you praise for everything that happens in your name. Amen. So, the Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the teachings of Jesus, where he actually was teaching. But with that, it's probably also the most less understood and also the less lived out. In fact, if you look at a lot of commentaries on the Sermon on the Mount, there are people out there that think that this does not apply to us today. But it is so hard to accomplish this that it's not for us today. It's for future. It's for when Jesus is here. But the way I read it, this is Jesus talking to some people sitting there, and he's using words that are right now in the present tense. Blessed are, your reward is. The first beatitude and the last beatitude are present tense blessings. They are for the future. The other ones are progressive. So this is for us today. We need to understand it. If you really want to know how Jesus wants you to live, and you really want to freak yourself out on your Christian walk, really dive into this stuff. Because you know, there's no way I can do that. But it's through the Holy Spirit that we can. The whole thing of the Beatitudes, it portrays a true repentance. The way we're supposed to live out our lives. The word for repentance is metanoia. And it just basically means a complete change. Where are we at? Oh, I think we're ahead. Is it? Metanoia. Oh, it's up there. I have monitors too, and it's none of them. So that's all right. Metanoia. There it is. Look at that. That's my brain. Just so you know. So yeah, it's not doing much. It just kind of sits there. But metanoia, it's a complete change of mind. See, Jesus didn't make a better you. When you were saved, Jesus didn't make a better Micah. You ever see, this is going to show my age, $6 million man? Better, stronger, faster. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus made a new creation. He took the old and got rid of it and started all the way over and made a brand new thing. That's why we can do all this stuff that we could, because see, the old Wayne could not care how better Wayne was. Better Wayne just got in more trouble because he thought he was better. New Wayne knows he can't do it, and so I give in to the Holy Spirit sometimes. And he's able to do some stuff through me. It's the righteousness that allows us for kingdom living while we're here on earth. That's what metanoia, repentance, is. It allows us to see where we're fallen. And so we need to look at this. It's what the Beatitudes show what a Christian community look like when we are under the rule of God. When we allow God into our hearts. We're called to be different. And a lot of believers get this wrong. By different, they mean separated. Not, Jesus never separated himself from the world. He separated himself from the sin. He didn't participate in what they did. But there's no way to reach a lost person unless you crawl in beside a lost person. There's no way to pull somebody out of something if you don't give them a hand. And you can't give them a hand if we're not actively engaging people. And that's all aspects of culture. We need to be the ones that say, you know what? It's up to us. It's up to the Crossing Church to be the hands and the feet of Jesus and to reach out to people. You know, to reach out to people that everyone else is reaching out to, because there's going to be people that get missed. And then to reach out to the cultures and the subcultures that nobody will go near. Because that's where the darkest places are. Those are the people that, you get somebody that comes out of a really dark place, and Jesus gets a hold of their heart, oh my gosh, you can change the world. You can change the world. So I'm going to look at this. I want to look at the first two verses again. And just take a look at this real quick. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying." This is like, Jesus wasn't doing what I'm doing right now. He was not giving them a sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. But see, when a rabbi wanted to give a sermon, he would do what I'm doing. He would stand and he would lecture. But see, when he wanted to teach, he'd pull up a chair or find a rock, or he'd find more comfortable, and he'd sit down because he knows he's going deep. And he's going to be talking to some things that these people may not understand. He's going to be answering some questions. If you go to the end of this, the people were amazed at this teaching. They were like, they never heard anything like it. And Jesus wants to give them some information in a personal way. And so he sits down. He climbs up on this hill, and he sits down, and everybody kind of gathers around him, and everybody sits down, takes a seat, and what's Jesus going to say? And then he sort of blows their mind. It's like some of them are like, well, I wish I wouldn't have shown up, because now if you know something, you're accountable for it. All of this was world-shattering to them. All of this news was totally, totally new to them. It was world-shattering, totally radical way of thinking. Very, we'd use today, counterculture. Very much against what they were used to, hearing. But they're still just as world-shattering today, 2,000 years later, in our culture, as they were back in his culture. We call them the Beatitudes. 8 principal marks of Christian character. Okay? 8 principal marks of Christian character in the way that we relate to God and we relate back to man. That's what this is all about. And then once he gives the character quality, he gives the blessing associated with it. So there are 8 Christian characters with their blessings here. And it reaches the whole diversity of the Christian life. There, everything falls under these. It's not different people, some that are called to be meek, some that are called to be persecuted, some that are called to be this and that. It's not like that. It's every one of us. If you call yourself a follower of God, you're responsible for cultivating all 8 of these in your life. Spiritual gifts, right? If you know the spiritual gifts, God gives different gifts to different people. That's not what this is. God gives us gifts to accomplish different tasks. The hand, the foot, the mouth, some really bad parts in there. I'm not going to say them. But the Beatitudes apply to everyone equally. It's every believer at once being meek, at once being able to handle persecution. All of these things going on in your life at once, you have to have this to be able to function fully. And this was hard for them. There's no escape from the responsibility as a believer to want all 8 of these in your life. And here's the thing, we water them down. Did Jesus really say that? I want to feel good. Oh, blessed are those that are poor. Oh, thank God my paycheck is really small. I'm going to be blessed. These things don't mean, we put them on coffee cups and we put them on pictures and they don't really mean, we water them down so much they become platitudes. They become feel-good sayings instead of deep truths of God. Jesus is teaching deep spiritual truth. There's no way to get around it. We have to ask ourselves when we read Scripture, did Jesus really say that? Is that really what I'm thinking in my head right now? Is that really what he meant? When he says poor in spirit, he's not talking about poverty. He is not talking of a level of a sanctifying a state of living. It's not poverty. If we try to interpret it that way, then we are totally missing the mark. We are leading people astray. It's not what it meant. We don't take notice that Jesus is pronouncing a blessing on people that know they're empty spiritually, know they can't do it on their own and reach out to Him to fill them up, to be their treasure. If anything else is your treasure, you're not spiritually poor. When you're spiritually poor, Jesus can make you rich. And it's not financial. Financial is nice. But your state, your paycheck and your bank account have no meaning, no interaction with what he's trying to say. It's God's poor. It's people that can be oppressed in some of these people knew deep oppression. But they also knew that the only way that they could do anything, back then, the only way you knew did anything if God blessed you. There were no government assistance programs. There were no... God had to bless your crops. He had to bless every part of your life. And today, we lose that fact because we can go up to Aldi's. And for $50, I can feed my family for a year at Aldi's. So we lose that... We lose that thing of having to be spiritually poor. But when you're spiritually poor, God can fill you up. Right at the beginning of the sermon, Jesus kicks him right in the head and he turns everything on its... Because them blessed are those that live up in the palace. Blessed is that merchant down the street that has all the money rolling in because he's selling a better product than me. And God says, no, that's not what it is. Blessed, right now... Blessed right this second are those of you that are spiritually poor and know you're spiritually poor and rely on nothing but Jesus to come into your life. See, it takes a whole deeper meaning. The kiddie pool just got deep when you really take a look at what Jesus is saying. He says, blessed are those that mourn. You hear this all the time at sermons. Blessed are those that mourn. It's really easy to apply this, to take the easy road on some of these things and apply them to a surface level. Aw, it'll be okay, don't worry. The Bible says, blessed are those that mourn. You're just mourning, blessed are those that mourn. You'll be okay, everything will get better. It may make you feel better for like half a second. If I'm mourning somebody, that doesn't make me feel better. But that's not what it was meant to do. It was never meant to be that. It's more of a fundamental, guttural, hit you where you're living kind of mourn. See, when we look at it, the world, when you look at sin and all the stuff that's jacked up in our culture, the world really takes a lighthearted look at it. To them, it's just fun and games. It's just me being me. They don't really see the sin and the devastation that it does, not only at a personal level, but they don't see the way that it wrecks communities. They don't see that. It's just, this is me and I'm going to be me, so deal with that. And they don't see the devastation that goes on with that. They seek self-gratification. They seek pleasure. They don't mourn over sin and evil in this world. Because of that, because they don't see it as wrong, they don't repent. They don't have that metanoia, that change of mind that comes. Because they don't grieve, they never really live. Jesus is saying, you know what? Mourn over the things that are wrong in this world. Mourn over the things that are wrong in your life, because that's what's going to lead you to me. That's what's going to lead you to me. Mourn over your sin. It's horrible. Mourn it. Kill it and mourn it. Because that's what's going to lead you back to me. It's not something we're supposed to take pride in. It's not something we're supposed to live in and be comfortable in. We need to mourn when we see evil. When we see the rampant way that it just destroys lives in our culture, in our families, in our churches, we need to be the ones that say, that's horrible. It needs to affect us at a base level. The psalmist says, David says this in Psalm 119. He says, my eyes shed streams of tears because men do not keep thy law. You know what? Here's the thing. We talked about this earlier too. The law is not, you live under grace, but grace is there when you fail the law. Because if you read through the rest of this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, I didn't come to get rid of the law. I came to make it harder. You heard it say, don't murder. I'm telling you that if you even think about hurting somebody, you've already murdered. You've murdered them. So when you're driving home today, remember, grace is there for when we fail. See, grace wasn't there before. If you didn't keep the law, you better go bring something to sacrifice. But grace is there now. It's things should happen. You know what? There is such a thing as Christian tears. I think the problem is the church doesn't cry enough of them. We don't cry enough mournful, guttural tears for the way that we live, the way our churches respond, and the way our world is suffering. We don't mourn. He moves on, he says, blessed are those that are meek. That's another word that really gets thrown out there, and nobody really kind of knows what it means. It's, well, it's not weakness. Okay, what is it? It's like it's a word for self-effacement. You know what that means? I don't either. It's another word that we try to explain stuff away when Jesus is like, it's not hard. Who's our example? Who are we supposed to walk after? Jesus. Okay, I'm going to participate a little more. Who are we supposed to walk after? Jesus. See, always answer Jesus if you don't know. Because anybody that tells you you're wrong, they're a sinner. Jesus was a perfect example of meekness. He was the lion and the lamb. Meekness is not weak. It takes a special kind of strength to be meek. Anyone can puff up their chest and... I'm going to say a word I shouldn't say from up here. Anyone can puff up their chest and be a butt. But you know what? It takes a real man to know he has strength and yet to put himself in a position lower than somebody else. That's strength. You want to be a leader at work? Be a servant at work. I don't care how much you know. I don't care how much schooling you have or anything else. If you want to be a leader, be a servant. Meekness is not weak in any, because anybody that calls Jesus weak, he's not that. I tried to look up a picture for meekness, and every one of them had Jesus doing this. That's not meek. That's like constipated or something. Jesus was not, he wasn't weak. I want you to know that. Jesus was not weak. Jesus was the strongest person that ever lived. And yet, he made himself a servant. Didn't matter. If he was walking on the way somewhere and somebody needed something, Jesus stopped. When he sat there at the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus stripped down, took a towel, and washed the feet of his students. That would be unheard of. A rabbi defacing himself that way? Unheard of. In fact, they argued with him. You're not, no. Well, if you don't, then you can't have no part of me. This is, I'm telling, showing you what, he's our example. Our culture says, nope, weaklings go to the wall. Meekness goes to the wall. If you're not strong and you don't stand up for yourself and you don't grab a hold of it and run with it, then you're placed in the corner and everyone else gets the blessings, but they're not blessings. Everyone else gets the promotions and gets the raises and gets the amazing 501k and gets the, all of this stuff that we think are blessings. And Jesus says, you need to be meek. That's not strength. That's being a bully. That's stepping on other people to get what you want. Meekness is very compatible with great strength. It's always compatible with your abilities. So you can't say, it's just not in me. I'm a type A personality. I'm just going to get on you. No. Meekness says that you can. Jesus says you can. It's a humble and gentle attitude to other people, and it's determined by your true knowledge of who you are and where you stand. Because you are in Jesus, you can serve. You can take that strength that you have and lift someone else up to a higher position than what you are. Because you have that in you. He says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you want to know what the secret of going deeper into your Christian walk is? It's right there. It's not really hidden. It's right there in the first five or six verses of Jesus' first sermon. A healthy spiritual appetite. Do you want to go deeper? You can't just skim. Did Jesus just say that? I don't know. Go deeper. Read it and compare with other stuff. Go back. You know what? Every one of us but me, because I left it back at the soundboard. Every one of us has a phone, right? Almost everybody. I mean, 3-year-olds have smartphones. You can Google all kinds of stuff on there. You want to know what something really means? You've got the power of the original text right in your hands. What does this mean? What were those words? What words did Jesus use? See, we say repentance in the church and it's so watered down that it means coming up here and saying, Jesus, I'm sorry I did that. And then as soon as you go out there, you do it again. Well, I said I was sorry. You ever heard that from your kids? Were they sorry? Were they sorry they got caught? Okay, repentance changes that. Repentance gets rid of that. That's what repentance does. Spiritually, to be hungry and thirsty spiritually is what gives us that ability. Because we want to know what God's Word says. We have to. That's our food. That's what feeds us. Maybe the reason that we're not growing in our spiritual walk is because we have a jaded appetite. We have an appetite for milk. And we don't want meat. Because meat, if I know it, then I got to do it. Well, you know what? Here's the thing. If you say you're a believer, even if you don't know it, you're held accountable to it. So you might as well get in there and find out what it says. One day we're all going to stand before Jesus and He's going to say, what did you do? Why did you do it? Well, Jesus, I didn't know. Really? So basically they hung me up on a cross so you could come here and tell me you don't know? You should have known. And we think, oh, well, I can answer anything for a couple seconds of you. No, it's going to be the worst moment. Magnify the worst moment you've ever had a million times and you still won't be close to looking into the eyes of Jesus and trying to explain to Him why we didn't go deep. Why we stayed in the kiddie pool. It's going to be horrible. Righteousness in the Bible has at least three main. I mean, there's a bunch of different aspects of it, but it has three main. It's got a legal, a moral, and a social component to it. The legal part is a justification. It's basically a right relationship with God. It's having things squared away with God. See, Paul would write that the Jews pursued righteousness. But the issue was they failed to obtain it because they pursued it in a wrong way. They were thinking that the things they did were going to add up on their account and outweigh the bad, and they were going to be justified. That's why nobody could do it, because Jesus actually said, you know what? You can listen to them because they do tell you, but they can't even do what they're saying. Listen to them, but don't do what they do, because no, you can't live that way. In Romans 9, it says that they sought to establish their own righteousness and did not submit to God's righteousness, which is Christ Himself. So you want to know how to live righteously? Go back to Christ. You want to know what Christ said? Read Christ's words. This is what He said. The legal is the justification. That's just being in a right standing with God. Do that is to accept Him as your Savior the way He says. That's saying some little prayer. That's becoming a new creation in Jesus and saying, you can't do it, and giving it to Jesus and allowing Him to make you something different. And then it's a relationship. It's an ongoing, it's not a prayer you said back in Sunday school. Have you had a relationship that whole time? Something that is growing and vibrant and alive? Well, then check yourself. Check yourself, because the Bible says that's what a relationship is. If you don't have a growing relationship with your husband and your wife, then you have a dead relationship. It has to be growing. The moral aspect of that, it's your character, it's your conduct, it's the things that please God. It's the way you treat other people. Jesus, after the Beatitudes part here, there's this whole big long two and a half chapters of Jesus telling us how we are supposed to treat other people, how we are supposed to interact with other people. And he says, guess what? It's not like the Pharisees, because you're not supposed to be a Christian baseball bat. And it's not like the pagans. You're not supposed to be just anything goes. He contrasts it through this whole thing. He says, this is how they are, but that's not how you are. This is how you once were, but you've come out from them, and this is how you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be this, this, and this. That's your moral. The way you treat other people, the way you live your life in relationship to Jesus and other people. See, the Pharisees thought that it was okay if you just conformed to the rules. And if you didn't conform to the rules, God help you. Because they wouldn't. They would just pile more rules on your back. The Christian idea is an inner righteousness. It's an inner righteousness. It's a righteousness of your heart. It's a righteousness of your mind. It's your motives. What are your motives for doing something? That's the kind of stuff we need to hunger and thirst for. We need to hunger and thirst for that. There's a social aspect. See, anytime you say something social in the church, everybody thinks, oh my gosh, here comes the liberal part. The church is called to be a social group. We are called to reach out into this world. Social righteousness is concerned with somebody's liberation from oppression. And I don't care whether it be from sin or whether it be just from being treated wrong. Nobody should ever look at a believer and say that and be able to rightly say that they treat, and there's always going to be people saying that we treat them bad and we're just this and that, and that's okay. But nobody should be able to rightly say that we don't care. We should care about everyone equally. It's a promotion of, you know what, I hate this so much, Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, this life matters, that life matters, all lives matter. Jesus didn't die for anybody, for any specific group. And we divide. Our society's great at dividing. And then we divide again. Once we divide into a subgroup. And we have so much division. And Jesus says, you know what? Do this. Close your eyes and then treat everybody the same. And want the same for everybody. And hopefully they'll do it to you. And if we do that together, this church would blow up. You'd have, here's a scary thing, if you do that, you're going to have drug addicts here. You're going to have adulterers here. We're going to have some, there's going to be gay people here. We'll blow up, but you know what? This is where they need to be. This is where else are they going to hear the Word of God from? Not sitting doing whatever they're doing wherever they do it. So, it is a social, there's a social thing for it. I'm losing papers. Almost done. So here's the thing. All of these are perpetual. All of these characteristics are perpetual. They're ongoing. We grow in them all the time. We have to cultivate them. It's like any other relationship that we have. If the effort you put into it is going to be what you get out of it. If you practice being meek, if you practice putting other people ahead of you, that doesn't mean you ignore yourself and you let your family suffer because this family down the street needed. It's everything in a proper perspective. But when we cultivate these things, they become easier to do. One day, we ain't going to have to worry about this. One day, good's going to triumph over evil. We'll all be in a new kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth. All of this won't. This will just be natural to us. And that's what a lot of those people who think that this can't be obtained now. Well, this is for a future thing. No, it's for now. And now we need to work at it. all of these things, it's ongoing, but it's also progressive. See, Jesus, you notice that Jesus always puts things in order. People say that this is just, there's no way that all of this stuff got written and accidentally fell perfectly when men wrote it. I mean, I have books that I've been reading for 10 years, and I find flaws in them all the time. Men just can't do this stuff. It's a progressive order. See, to begin with, you have to be poor in spirit because you have to acknowledge that we are completely fallen. We have nothing good in us. We have a sin nature. We are spiritually bankrupt before God. That's the first thing. You have to be spiritually poor before you can take the next step. After that, once you realize that, then you have to mourn over the sin. You have to be spiritually empty and bankrupt, and then you have to look out and say, oh my gosh, what have I done? Not what have they done. What have I done? Because we have to mourn for what we've done. It should bring us to tears, some of the things that we've done. For the corruption of our fallen self. For the way we let sin rule our lives and rule the world around us. Then we need to react to that same world meekly. We need to be humble. We need to be gentle towards other people. We need to allow that poverty, that spiritual poverty, our spiritual condition, and our behavior, we have to take that and offer it to them in a loving, gentle way. In a way that says you're important. You're important to God. And because you were created in His image and God died for you, I'm going to treat you with that. So you have to be spiritually empty. You have to see the world the way it is and react the way it is. It's horrible. We should mourn. We have to give that to somebody else. And then we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need to want to spiritually grow like we've never grown before. We need to dig into God's Word like we've never dug into it before. And it's all... You can't just jump into knowing God's Word without being spiritually poor. Then all you are is knowledgeable. And knowledgeable without the Holy Spirit just gets you in all kinds of trouble. You can't just be meek and not really want to know everything else that's going on, or you're going to fail. You really need, because you'll never learn what true meekness is. We need to have all of these things. Next week we're going to look at the second half of the Beatitudes, the next four. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, peacemakers, the persecuted. We're going to look at those next week. And what I want to do, if I can find it, there it is. So I'm going to ask you to stand real quick. I'm going to ask you to stand real quick. So, we want to give the Holy Spirit a chance. Hopefully He's been speaking to you, pointing out some things in your life. We all have things in our lives. There's nobody in here that's perfect. There just aren't. We all have things. We want to give you a chance to respond back to what the Holy Spirit has been doing, hopefully speaking into your life. Close your eyes for just a second. And I want to really think about these things, about how truly radical they are. See, we put something down on a picture of Mother Teresa, and it makes us feel guilty, but that's not what this is. It may get us to respond for a second when somebody says, "Blessed are the poor," and they put it over a bunch of orphan kids. You may give 10, 20 bucks, but it doesn't change your life. But when you really find out what it means, it changes you fundamentally. And then guess what? Those orphans really get taken care of. These are fundamental changes in our life, in our everyday walk with Jesus. Things that will change everything about you. And think about that. It was radical back then. It's just as radical today. We live in a me-first society. And Jesus said, it's not about you. it's about Him. And when we make it about Him, then it becomes about everybody else. We all fall short. See, the first thing here, it says you have to be spiritually poor. What that means is you have to know you have no other hope of a relationship with Jesus. It's not a, here's the thing, guys, it's not about heaven and it's not about hell. It's about walking with a Savior that loves you and created you to walk with Him. And because of the things we do, we can't. He's a holy God. And He can't walk with sin. So He says, you know what? I sent my Son Jesus to die in your place. Because the punishment for sin is death. And He said, I sent my Son to die on a cross for you. But it didn't end there. 3 days later, He got up and He beat death so that we didn't have to. Now, heaven is a really, really great thing. It's a great benefit. But Jesus wants a relationship. He doesn't want to give you fire insurance. He wants your life and your heart. If you've done, if you've become spiritually poor and acknowledge that, then none of the rest of this applies to you. If you've never done that, I want to give you the chance today to start that relationship with Jesus. It is not a prayer that saves you. A prayer cannot do anything. Prayer is just words. It's a change of a heart attitude. It's metanoia. It's repentance. It's changing who you are, allowing the Holy Spirit to change you from inside and becoming something new. You can ask Jesus to do that for you right now. You can come up front here. I'd love to show you what the Bible says about being new. It's not magic. It's not voodoo. It's just it's an acceptance of what God says is true. You may be here and you're on that walk and you're like, man, I don't know if I'm doing all this stuff. That's fine. You know what? Today is the day you can. Today is the day of change for you. Today the Holy Spirit is holding out His hand and He's saying, come on, let's walk out a little bit deeper. Let's go from the 3 foot into the 5 foot. And then we'll move out into the 7 foot. And before you know it, you're swimming. You're swimming around. Your paycheck isn't going to get better. It's not going to get bigger. People may still treat you like garbage, but you know what? Jesus is going to be right there with you. And He's going to be taking you. All that stuff that used to really get on you kind of falls off now. Because you're swimming in the deep end. And Jesus is right there with you. And He's saying, that's it. Today maybe you need to go a little bit deeper. And you need to come up here and ask God to show you. Ask God to put that in your heart. That you would have a love for His Word. For talking to Him. We all fall short. But if we are who we say we are, then daily our goal should be to follow after Jesus hard. We should be hungry. We should be have the commitment He desires. We should quit skimming the surface and quit settling for watered-down gospel, watered-down feel-good gospel. The good news is that you don't have to live the way you're living, no matter where you're at. I'm going to let Savannah play. And then the altars are open. You need to talk to God. Come on up. If you want to talk to me, come on up.